Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're glad that you're here. With the time change last night and spring break beginning, and then for a lot of us, for most all of us, we've had quite a week. We're just needing a little bit of rest and refueling and recharging, and God's house, God's church, the house that he builds out of our souls and our lives together is a good and a safe place to do that. And I don't know about you, but I received a lot of texts and Facebook messages and phone calls from friends all across the United States wanting to check in on me, wanting to make sure I'm okay. How many of you got a few of those? Yeah, most all of us. Our church actually received a message from a concerned friend and family member, and I've got it recorded. And Zach, Justin, will you play that? Will you play that that message?
Good morning, church family. Just wanted to send you a quick video to let you know that I have heard about the destruction and devastation from the tornadoes that recently passed through. Want you to know that I am praying for you and hoping that everyone is recovering well. And also hearing about the coronavirus that's going around and all of that craziness and yeah, so you guys have been praying for my protection and safety as I came here to North Africa, and I know many of you are continuing to pray for me, and I'm very thankful for that, but I want you to know that right now it seems like you guys are in a little bit more dire straits than I am, and I want you to know that it goes both ways, that I am praying for you every day here. My heart goes out to you. And I am hearing about all of the outreach and help that you're providing to the community there and just showing them love. And I'm really thankful to be a part of your church family, even from way over here. But so I just wanted you guys to know that I am praying for you and thinking about you and hope you are all doing well. Thank you again for your prayers and your support, and I will send you another update later. Good morning.
Looped. So that is our dear daughter and sister, Celia, she, in her sweetness, was making a joke that so many people were concerned for her going to North Africa and the Middle East as a missionary, as a nurse. And they're not dealing anything right now with the coronavirus, no natural disasters. And so all of the prayers of protection for her to go over there, and she's feeling like, well, we need the prayers, and we do. But it also demonstrates that God's mission for us as believers is not without bounds, not without borders, and our need for a Savior and for a God that delivers and redeems is needed no matter where we are. Nowhere can we exist without feeling the effects of sin and living in a broken world, a world broken by sin, not just the humanity of sin, but also the science and the physics and the geology of sin. And so I wanted to share that with you this morning. But more importantly, I wanted to share with you a message from God's Word. We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And I went back and forth earlier in the week with taking a text from a different portion of the Bible. We've been traveling through the Gospel of Luke sequentially for now the past year and a half, and I thought about hitting pause on that and doing something different, but that's kind of what we did during the 9 o'clock Bible study hour. And I thought, well, I'm going to have faith in God and faith in His Word and faith in His Spirit that God can show us some truths about Himself and us, with Him or without Him, show us some truths through His Spirit, through His Word, right where we're at, that applies to our lives today. And so I guess you'll be the judge of that at the end of this time of reflection in God's Word. And we're also going to talk a little bit at the end of the service about more opportunities for us as a church and for you as members of the body of Christ, how you can continue to help in this time of brokenness in our community. So, according to the prayer that we sung earlier, let's expect God to speak through His Word. And so this is what Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10 say. And He, Jesus, said to His disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. Remember, this is following the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man ate sumptuously and lived up his life, and then he was found in Hades, in hell, and Lazarus, a poor man afflicted with sores, a beggar, was lifted up into heaven. And so they're reckoning, the disciples are reckoning with the listening of this man, this rich man's sin, and this need to heed God's word. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. Why are they sure to come? Because we live in a broken world, a broken earth, and live in broken vessels with broken hearts. We're prone to sin. Again, Jesus says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe, like not the horse woe, but woe, grave danger to the one through whom they come. Through whom they come, the conduit. It would be better for him if a millstone, a big rock with a hole in it, were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And this is not talking about children, this is talking about young believers, young immature believers, young in their faith. So it could be small children, it could be adults. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That's God's word from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. What we have here is Jesus giving 4 illustrations, 4 sayings, really hard sayings about a life of faith. And the first two are, all 4 are to the disciples. They're to the disciples, but they're also for us if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. These 4 illustrations, the first 2 are to the disciples in how they should respond and live life together with other believers. So it's from believer to believer. And the second 2 are in relation with the believer to God. So 4 sayings, and really they are what I would call hard sayings. Hard sayings. And the first one is this, that death is better than causing other people, other younger believers, more immature believers, younger in their faith, to stumble. Death is better. A sudden imminent death, almost like a voluntary death, or someone else saying, you need to put to death yourself because you are causing other people to stumble, other people to sin. Those are verses 1 and 2. I love that sound, by the way. Don't move a muscle, Adam. Okay? Don't move a muscle. Death is better than causing others to stumble. Jesus emphasizes that for his disciples, for believers, what is of most importance is that people grow in their faith. And when we, as believers, as disciples, when we do things, when we say things, when we don't do things, when we don't say things that need to be said to other believers to help them grow their faith, we're actually snuffing them out. We're causing injury. And in this illustration, in this parable, death is better. Do you know what story, what Old Testament biblical story, well, the Old Testament is biblical, Old Testament story comes to mind when I think of this illustration? Jonah. Do you remember Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, and instead he went the other direction? It's like he was told to go to Memphis and he started driving to Knoxville. And he gets on a ship, and a storm, a tempest in the sea starts to happen. A natural disaster starts brewing around him. And all of the people that were on the ship with him, innocents, in a sense, start throwing ballast over to try and save the ship. And then they're trying to figure out what's causing that this storm of this magnitude must be caused by God because of someone on the ship. And Jonah's like, yeah, that's me. I've got a solution that will save you all. And what was Jonah's solution? Jumping into the sea. He literally was like, well, not literally, but figuratively, he was putting a millstone around his neck that he realized it was better for him to perish, even though he was still disobedient. He wasn't ready to repent and drive back to Memphis. He was just like, nah, I still don't want to go to Memphis. But right now, I just in my panic, this is my fix-it move. I'm just going to throw myself into the sea and save these people that shouldn't be in this peril because of how I have sinned, how I have been disobedient. That's what this story, this illustration from Jesus reminds me of. Doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it align? And so Jesus is instructing his disciples, those that are going to found the faith, carry the faith forward, do the work of ministry in their communities. He says it's better for you to just throw yourself into the sea like Jonah did than to cause younger believers, impressionable believers, immature believers to stumble. That's Jesus' first hard saying in the first two verses. Then we get to this one. That in verses 3 and 4, that rebuking and forgiving are both equal responsibilities of a believer. That if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's what Jesus says. Okay, so we're going to have a little reality check. You know those personality tests that you take on Facebook or BuzzFeed and, you know, hey, which disciple are you? I want to create one of those things where it's which disciple are you? And whatever you, like, the 10 questions that you answer, the result is always Judas. That's what I want to do. I want to create it. You're Judas. It's like, wait, what? Because it's sort of true. But we're still alive and we get to repent. It's like, the story's not over for us. But anyways, here's a little safer personality quiz for you. I believe that there are two orientations of people when it comes to offense. Offense that's done to you or around you. And that is when you suffer offense or when you even see sin and it's not against you. There are two kinds of people. There are those that are quick to rebuke, that that rebuking comes easy, telling them what they did wrong and that they need to fix it, that they need to stop it. And then there are those where it comes easy, where that's difficult, where I don't want to do that. But forgiveness, I can forgive. Like, I can forgive people. Like, if you sin against them and not me, I'll convince you to sin, Millstone, I'll convince you to forgive them. Like, you know, you should, or, you know, you really need to forgive them. It's like easy for you to say they didn't sin against you. How many of you are more prone to forgive than rebuke? You don't like to rebuke, which is correct. Okay. How many of you are more prone to correct? Yeah. How many of you went like this? If you did this, you're on the road to following Jesus' command. See, there's even two types of churches out there that resemble this, right? The churches that are just all about what they're against. You know, we're against this, we're against this, we're against this, we're against this, and the culture, the culture, the culture, the culture. And we're going to create a little bubble. We're going to create a little dome around our community where none of that happens. And if that happens in the dome, guess what? You're out. And then there are churches where there's not a lot of talk about correction. There's not a lot of rebuking, and it's just forgive, forgive, forgive. In fact, we won't even talk about the harder subjects because, you know, we don't want anyone to be rebuked or convicted. And yet Jesus, in this hard saying to his disciples, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to really live out your faith and become more like me, like Christ, that there is a time for rebuking. If your brother sins, rebuke him. I go, that isn't right. That isn't holy. That isn't godly. And then encourage them to repent. And if there's repentance, forgive him. And if there's not repentance, stay on the porch, have the porch light on, and like the father of the prodigal, wait for repentance to happen. And then what happens? Lecture them. No, welcome them back with open arms. Throw a party. And then the disciples are all like, but in their minds, they're like, yeah, but, and Jesus preempts that mental, it's like, yeah, and if they come and they sin seven times and they repent seven times during the day, have seven parties. And what's the disciples' response to this? Disciples probably filled with two types of people. Those that are quick to rebuke and correct, Peter. And then those that are quick to forgive and don't want to confront, both groups are, their instant response to Jesus is, Lord, increase our faith. What are they saying? I can't do that. One or the other, I can't rebuke. I'm built for forgiveness. I have the gift of forgiveness and mercy and grace. That's my gift. I'll let somebody else rebuke and correct and teach. And others are like, oh, I'm a rebuker. Rebuker. That'd be a great like action movie name. The Rebuker. No one would go see it except for the rebukers. The Rebuker. That's my gift. I have the gift of discernment. I'm going to discern all the sin in the room. And then I'm going to tell you about it. And I'm going to walk out. I'm not a party planner. That's somebody else's gift. Let the party planning committee do that. But I'm not going to go. I'm going to stand outside like this, like the elder brother. That's one party's too many. Seven in a day. But Jesus is giving this illustration of seven, not to set a limit, but as the representation of unlimited forgiveness. You see, forgiveness for the disciple has to be commensurate with the amount of sin that is in a sinner's life. Do you know the amount of sin in my heart? The amount of sin in my heart is unlimited. It's unlimited. My capacity to sin is unlimited. And so Jesus says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you have got to, as an unlimited sinner, you have to be prepared to give unlimited forgiveness, because you're not even holy like my Father is and like I am. And so for the believer, forgiveness needs to be like the breadsticks at Olive Garden. Unlimited. Unlimited. They just keep coming. It's like, more breadsticks? Yes, more breadsticks. More butter, more garlic salt. Did those get cold? You still have breadsticks. You eat the cold bread. No. Just ask them for more. Do you have any fresh? Yep, we got fresh ones. Now, they're selling overpriced pasta to afford that. But here's the thing. Jesus paid the price for all those breadsticks. All that forgiveness. But we can't just get lost in the carbs of forgiveness. Because with unlimited breadsticks comes unlimited salad. The salad of rebuke. No one wants. And some of you are like, he did it again. Food on Sunday. Food illustrations. But yeah. You got to eat your veggies. You got to eat your veggies. To be healthy spiritually, you need correction. You need the vitamin of, I'm not living the way that I should. I'm not living the life in relation to other believers that Jesus desires for me. And so our willingness to be open to the Spirit in a mature and gospel-centered, grace-giving way, we are to correct those that are in our sphere of influence. Our sphere of influence. Where God has given us standing to rebuke, we're to rebuke, to correct, but not to cast judgment, but to go, yeah, I have unlimited sin just like you. But this is a blind spot for you. You know what? It's a blind spot for you. And I'm here to brighten your day. But likewise, we have to be equally unlimited with our forgiveness. Hard saying number three. Now we're venturing into the two sayings that really talk about our relationship with God and not just other believers. Growing in faith is our responsibility. More specifically, we need to participate in the growth and the stewardship of our faith. Verses 5 and 6. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because we can't rebuke the way you're talking to us to do. And we certainly can't forgive with the intensity or frequency, the unlimited nature that you're talking to us about. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, arguably, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, which a mulberry tree is not the size or depth of any sea. It'd be drowned, and there's no soil in the picture of these paintings. It's going to be planted into the water, not like in the soil of the sea, but it'd be uprooted and planted, and it would grow. He's saying if you had that sort of minute faith, that could happen. And Jesus is not equipping us with this magic formula of miraculous horticulture. He's equipping us with this visual of, we just have no faith. We don't even have minuscule faith. Because he's saying if you had minuscule faith, you just have no faith. And he's actually taking a swipe at the disciples. At their helplessness, their abdicating their responsibility of participating in their faith and their growth. Because what did Jesus say? He said, "If your brother sins, someone that's related to you in the faith that you have standing in their life, you're in their sphere of influence, rebuke them." In love, but rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them and be unlimited in that. That's what he's asking them to do. And the disciples just throw up their hands and go, "Oh, Lord, increase our faith." He's like, "You knuckleheads. If you just had this much, you could uproot a tree and plant it in water." Participate. Examine your heart. write down in your life, grab a scroll. Grab a scroll, Mark, and write down all of the ways that that my Father has been faithful to you. Write them down. Count your blessings and see that God is faithful, and then use that as fuel to participate in growing your faith. It's our responsibility to participate. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Jesus lived the perfect life so that we could have a bridge over the chasm of our sin that separates us from being in fellowship with the Father. Jesus did all of that. And we don't need to do any of it to earn that fellowship with God. It can't be earned. But Jesus does say we need to participate in our faith. And do you know what fills the void in our hearts and our lives when we don't have faith? Another F word that's far more graphic: fear. Fear fills our hearts when our hearts aren't filled with faith. Right? Isn't that right? Think about any time in your life where you've been fearful for yourself, fearful for a family member. What does that fear, here's an old-fashioned word for you students, what does that fear belie? Do you know what belie means? Figure it out in context. When your heart is filled with fear, what does that fear belie? What do you think that means? Huh? Entail? Very close. Reveal. Yeah, entail works. Reveal. What does that fear, all that presence of fear, reveal? It reveals an absence of faith. Yeah. It's like having a container that can be filled with one or another substance. There's only two options. If that container is filled with fear, it's taking up the room that it could be filled with faith. If that container is filled with faith, there is no room for, guess what? Fear. But our hearts are prone to wander. They're prone to be filled with fear. But Jesus says that we need to participate in filling our hearts with faith and not fear. And the fourth hard saying this morning is this. Jesus says that we work for God, not the other way around. This saying is the easiest one in the passage of Scripture to kind of pass over, because Jesus paints this parable, this picture of which one of you that had a servant or a slave working for you would say to them when they come in from working the field, oh, sit down, kick back, eat. We kind of pass over this one because in our sensibility is like, well, yeah, oh, well, I'd do that. Yeah, they worked hard, yeah. But in the cultural context of the time, no landowner that had servants working it would do that. There was no Southern Judean hospitality. Oh, you sit down, sugar. That was terrible. I tried. This is terrible. They wouldn't do that. The disciples understood, because this is written in the context of property owners, and sometimes people were property even, but in this context, a servant coming in. No, the servant does their work until the servant's work is done, decided on by the landowner, by the employer. And so the job wasn't done when the servant came in. Now you're done working outside? Good. Now you can serve me my dinner, and when that's done, then you can eat. And guess what? You're not going to get a blue ribbon or a gold star for doing your job. We work for God, not the other way around. But in our self-centered culture, in the United States and in the region that we live in especially, we think that God works for us, that we have laid out our plan and our purpose, and then we tell God how to accomplish our purpose. At worst, God's Santa Claus, and we give him our list. Or at best, yeah, at best, he's Santa Claus. At worst, he's our servant. Well, Jesus says, I came to serve. You know, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said that, so shouldn't he serve me? Jesus came to serve us by living the life and providing the sacrifice and conquering death. That was his service to us. God's done serving us. And it's our response to that service that should compel us to serve him with devotion, like we talked about last week, with devotion, with obedience, and to not expect a big party for doing what is expected of us. So, the hard sayings. Search your life for stumbling blocks. This is the application. Search your life for stumbling blocks. How are you potentially causing little ones, younger believers, more immature believers, or maybe even believers that are kind of at your level, how are you causing them to stumble? And it's not always vices, people. It's not always bad idols. Sometimes it's good idols. That's why Celia's joke, our missionary that's in Northern Africa, Middle East, that's why it was a joke and it was very funny to us in our household. When she talked about she's praying for protection for you all because you all have it worse than she does, is that good idols can still be stumbling blocks where you pray protection around people when God is like, no, I want them unprotected. I need to get their attention. Don't helicopter in and pluck them out and rescue them as a parent, as a friend, as a neighbor. Don't save them from their sin. Let them respond. Don't pull the shovel out of their hand when they're digging the hole. Let them come to the end of themselves. God is teaching them. What is the stumbling block in your life that you need to remove so that you don't box yourself into a corner and become like Jonah and throw yourself into the sea? By the way, spoiler alert, God rescues Jonah from Jonah's like last ditch decision that this is going to fix it. I'm not going to be obedient, but I'm not going to cause these people on the ship any harm. God goes, yeah. That doesn't fix it. I still need you to be obedient. Here's a fish. I hope you like the smell of sushi. Search your life for stumbling blocks. Second, rebuke and forgive. Rebuke and forgive. Don't be rebuking on Facebook and doing like bulk rebuking, blind bulk mail rebuking. Only with people that you have influence, a circle of influence in your life, that God has given you that opening. And sometimes you have that for a season, like if you're a parent, and then sometimes that season closes. I ran into a mother, a good Christian mother in the grocery store yesterday, concerned about her grown child that seemingly is wandering, is seemingly looking for work on a pig farm, to use the parable of the prodigal. And she said, sometimes I just want to shake them. I just want to drive over and pluck them out of their predicament. And I said, God hasn't given you that standing anymore. You had that. You were faithful and you were obedient. But your child, your grown child, needs to participate in that growth of their faith, that ownership of their faith. But rebuke when you're called to. Don't shy away from it. If you're called to, you've been given that standing, the Holy Spirit's given you that leading, and it's done in love, rebuke. But also forgive, and forgive with the unlimited supply that it's been given to you, because we all need it. Unlike carbs, we all need it. Participate in growing in your faith. Just do. And if you go, I don't have any faith, examine your life. Examine God's hand in your life and see where he has indeed been faithful, done things, orchestrated things that should give you faith. It's there. It's like change in your couch. It's there. I'm broke. Search your couch. Search your ashtray. Get underneath your driver's seat, that mystery wedge in between the plastic and the cushion in your car. It's there. But oh, I can't. I'm going to go do a payday loan at the check cashing place. Yeah, that's not going to solve it. It's just going to make things worse. You already have the seeds of faith that God has given you. Participate in it. And then lastly, work for God without boasting. Work for God without boasting. It's two parts. Work for God. Don't have God work for you. It's not his job. It's not your purpose. It's his purpose. And can I tell you this from a lead pastor perspective, from a business owner perspective? Because I own our publishing business. I've been an entrepreneur. I am an entrepreneur. Can I tell you that there's a lot of things about owning the business or being the top dog or the having the desk where it says the buck stops here? It's a burden. There's a lot of good things about it, but it's a burden. Can I tell you that running the universe isn't a burden that you really need to have on your shoulders? Your shoulders aren't built for it. His are built for that. He literally built the universe. His shoulders are built for that. Sometimes in life, we experience things, we see things that we can't control, that we can't undo, that we want to fix and solve. This past week is one of those weeks where it's like, we can't figure it out. Why this would happen. How this would happen, how we're going to fix it, how we're going to minister, how we're going to help. Just and a lot of you have worked hard this week physically, and a lot of you have worked hard this week emotionally, spiritually, hard. And a number of you are working hard just kind of going, well, I haven't been working hard. This hasn't been a physical toll on me or an emotional toll. And so I'm trying to figure out what's wrong with me. Because there are some of us that are like that, where we're just, and so that, we're wrestling with that. And for whatever category we're in, some of us like sleep like a baby because we put it all out in the streets, all out in the coffee shops and counseling and in our community, in our workplace, in our families, around the dinner table, trying to explain, grasp with this. Some of us sleep like babies at night because we're just wrung out. And some of us have worked so hard during the day, physically and emotionally and spiritually, that at the end of the day, we're exhausted, but there's so much more to do. There's so many stories that we're wrestling with and sights that we saw that we can't sleep because more needs to be done. Can I just tell you that none of this caught God by surprise? That this isn't like how can I fix this? How can I make lemonade out of lemons? We not only have a God that's in the storm, but we have a God that created the universes, that can hush the storm, that can divert the storm, that can delay the storm, that can cease the storm. If your view of God is smaller than that, I pray for you to have exposure to the real God of the universe that is that big and that good and that powerful. But we live in a broken world. Satan didn't cause the storm. Do you know what caused the storm? We did. You're like, wait, what? Wait, I know you grew up Catholic, Michael. I know you're all about guilt trips. It's in your DNA. We caused the storm. Not because of something you did this week. Not because of something you did a few months ago. The world was not created for sin. We did that. We added that to the mix, and it's broken everything. It breaks our lives, it breaks our hearts, and it breaks our world. And yet God has provided a servant to do the work to heal and mend and repair and rebuild the heavens and the earth, and his name's Jesus. You don't have to do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Jesus did it, is doing it, and will do it. You see, when we do our work of ministry in our homes, in our community, in our church, the best work that we can do once we're done is not go, ah, look what we did. Did you see the logo on the back of the shirt? We did that. No, the best that we can do is just say, hey, we're unworthy servants. We're unworthy because of our sin, because of our disobedience. We're unworthy of having an unbroken world. We're unworthy of heaven. But because of Jesus, Jesus makes us worthy. And so we're unworthy. We're just doing what we're told. We're just doing what Jesus did, what Jesus modeled. That's what we're doing. Where was God in all this? God is holy and righteous and perfect and good. Do you know what's unholy and unrighteous and ungood? Sin. Without God, everything falls apart. And everything will fall apart. But with Jesus, there's hope. We're hopeless people in a hopeless world, but we have hope because of Jesus. Not because of what we do or what we say or what we don't do or don't say, but because of the Word of God, the Word made flesh, Jesus. So we come to the end of ourselves in times like these, and we just wrestle, and then we just say, thank you, God, for your grace, for your unworthy servant. That's hope that you can cling to, that I don't have to be worthy. I don't have to be whole. I don't have to be unbroken. And I don't have to fix everything because Jesus did it once and for all. But yet we don't sit on our couch and go, increase our faith. But we reach in our cushions and we look for the change of faith that God has given us and we share it with others through our time, through our attention, through our love. And you all have done that this week in a number of ways. And so I want to invite Tasha Sable up. She's our director of events and outreach here at Friendship. And she's going to talk a little bit about the efforts of you all and the church and also opportunities coming this week, this next week. So, Blue Mike. Let me see if it's on. It's off. Green light.
Hey, guys. How's everybody doing? Good, good. I want to first say thank you to everybody who has been out in the community this week, volunteering and serving. You guys are amazing and have done great things. So I wanted to let you know kind of where we are and what's coming up this next week. We've collected a lot of supplies. We have a lot of supplies. So if you have neighbors or friends or family that need those supplies, let us know here at the church office. We can get those in your hands, specifically lots of baby food and those kind of things. So if you have needs for those, cleaning supplies, let us know. As you know, several around Mount Juliet have been collecting, and a lot have ceased those collections. We are in the same boat because everybody's so good that we're stocked. So we need to get those out to the community, and we'll be doing that this week and in the weeks coming.
There still is need, though, right?
Right. So the needs this week, and Justin will continue to update our website and our Facebook page. So if you guys are in a spot this week that or next week that you want to give and donate, look at that and see what the updated needs are. Right now, our needs are for gift cards and for monetary gifts. There is a list of specific gift cards that we have had requested from families that were in our church or within our MOPS group. And so check those out and drop those by the church office this week. Also, if you want to give financially, those donations will go to help these relief efforts as well.
Yeah, and those cash donations, we're accumulating them because right now, because of the glut of volunteers and supplies that really is making news across the country for, like, responders from out of state are coming here going, wait, normally we do all this and it's already done. You know, they're finding out what the volunteer state really means. But we're accumulating cash donations specifically for relief efforts for weeks and months down the road.
Absolutely.
For the needs that crop up when it's less in the spotlight and people sort out the rubble and of their lives, of their possessions, and so we can respond there. So talk a little bit about this week and the opportunity this
week. So a lot of you are on spring break this week, and you're going to have some extra time, right? Yeah. So if you want to volunteer, there is a way to do that. We've been out in the community this week, and we've seen the needs and that kind of stuff. But now we've got all these great organizations who have disaster relief teams that are on the ground, and they're great at doing this. They're in the area now. So we have partnered with Samaritan's Purse, an organization run by Franklin Graham that kind of what Michael was talking about, how we've got something to share with the community. They encourage you to be out there sharing with your faith with your homeowner. Mm-hmm. And so you can be out there doing the physical work while you're also sharing your faith and ministering to that homeowner. So that's why we partnered with them. There are two locations you can partner with them, in Mount Juliet and in Donelson. Those are listed on our website and our Facebook page. So there's two churches there that you'll report to. You choose. So check that out if you want to serve in Mount Juliet or in Donelson. They have opportunities from Monday through Saturday this week. There are two shifts. You have to attend an orientation with them. And their orientations are at 7:30 in the morning or at 12:30. So you can volunteer on either of those shifts, or you can come at 7:30 and stay for the day. Once you've gone through orientation once, you do not have to do it again with them. They give you a card to keep in your pocket and so that they know you're one of their volunteers. So that's how we're going to be out in the community serving this week. So you have an opportunity Monday through Saturday. You can just report to one of those sites. Okay.
Great. Thank you, Tasha, for all your hard work and coordination. Okay, at this time, I want to invite our worship arts team back to lead us in one last song. But as always, on Sunday mornings, we want to give you the opportunity to pray with an elder or minister for a man or woman of God to pray with you, speak truth into your life, join together with you in petitioning our good and holy and just and in control and purposeful God to work in your life. And it's okay if you still have a plan in your head and you feel like you need God to work for you. It's okay to wake Jesus up in the back of the boat and say, "You're sleeping through the storm. We're going to die." It's okay to do that because Jesus will calm the storm and then he'll teach you to have a little more faith, but he will calm the storm. So if you need prayer right now, if I could have our any elders and ministers in attendance to come forward, we'll pray with you, and then we can go and be the hands and feet of Jesus into the community. We can go and know that we do have a God that's in control, that is working all things together for his good and for the good of those who love him. So if you need prayer right now, you come.